If you haven't done so already, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 18. We're going to look at the entire chapter tonight. And given the length of the passage, I'm going to ask you to remain seated for the reading of God's Word. Let's give our attention to the Scriptures. Starting in verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. When they came to their brothers, Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahane Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you not know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." They turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel." And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you, that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I made, and the priest, and go away. And what have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard amongst us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had, what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon. They had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rahab. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you that you are a God who speaks to us. And in that speaking, you convince, convert, and build up a people. We pray that you would do that tonight, and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to rightly respond. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 1966, perhaps some of you remember that date, Time magazine placed on its cover the controversial question, "Is God dead?" The issue was partly a plug for atheism, but most of the articles in it revealed that during the 60s, faith was alive and well in America. The churches, synagogues, mosques, New Age retreat centers, and a whole host of other places where you could get your spirituality fixed. They were all well attended. Religion wasn't dying in America in the 60s. It was thriving. Well, it's very similar to where we find Israel in our text tonight. Over the past 17 chapters, we have seen them worship the Lord. We've seen them worship Baal, a whole host of other Canaanite deities, and even exalt themselves to positions of praise. There was no lack of religion in Israel. But therein was their problem. They had too much. They had bad religion. And that continues to be Israel's problem in the chapter that's before us tonight. It certainly was America's problem in the 1960s, and still is today. But you might be tempted to think, well, this passage, it must not really apply to me because I am a believer. I'm not embracing false religion. Yet the original audience of this book, they thought the exact same thing. And still, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this story was included into the book of Judges. Yes, calling those who are outside the faith to put away their foolish idols and to worship the one true and living God. But it was also given to call us as Christians to turn away from the various ways we might be embracing false religion. So let's explore this tonight by first thinking on false faith. False faith. The chapter begins, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. What was life like with no God-given sovereign in the nation of Israel? Last week, we saw a picture of this from a particular family. But tonight, we get a window into a whole tribe. What it looks like with no king. It's the people of Dan. And what we see is that their faith was in themselves and not in God. Months ago, chapter 1, verses 34 and 35, we learned that the people of Dan, like many of the other tribes, they did not fully take possession of their territorial inheritance. God had assured them that if they trusted him as they went out to fight their enemies, that he would enable them to overcome those that lived in the land. But the Danites thought, oh, This is too hard. It's too difficult to take this territory. We got Philistines on one side. We got the Amorites on the other. We can't do it. It's impossible. Our adversaries are too great. So instead of trusting the Lord, you know what they did? We learn here that they sought an inheritance for themselves. Meaning they sought to find a territory that would be easier to conquer. After all, life wasn't supposed to be this difficult, now was it? Surely God didn't want them to struggle this much against the enemy. They're supposed to have their best life now, right? Trust is supposed to be easy. Well, that's why in verse 2, the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. But do you know what they were really doing here? What they were really saying? They were telling God, well, we know better than you. I know you said you would be with us and help us to overcome these foes, but that hasn't happened yet. So we're going to take matters into our own hands because really, we don't trust you. That's the real reason why the Danites told the 5 spies, go and explore the land. These people, they professed to follow the Lord, but they did not rely upon him to be their help and their shield when things got hard. They had a false faith that at the end of the day leaned on self and not on God. And listen carefully. False religion is always marked by this point, a lack of trust in God. It should not surprise us that those outside the faith would do this. But we as Christians sometimes find ourselves doing the exact same thing. What about you? Are you depending upon yourself instead of God? For example, in your workplace, trusting the Lord means that you work hard and faithfully, even when you dislike your job. You remember that for the time being, the Lord has put you there. So because you trust him, you want to honor him in your labors. Is this your attitude? Or how about in your relationships? Trusting the Lord means regardless of how others treat you, you seek to love, serve, and respect them. It means you recognize that God has sovereignly put that, you know, that hard relationship into your life. There's a reason for it. And so you trust him by seeking to be God-honoring in that relationship. Is this true of you? Or how about in physical or emotional suffering? Or in some kind of spiritual struggle? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what this was. But 3 times he pleaded that the Lord would take it away. But what happened? The Lord didn't. And it appears that for the rest of his life, this messenger of Satan, as Paul describes it, continued to be there to harass him. But why did God allow this? Why did he ordain it? Well, to steer Paul away from being conceited, to keep him humble, to engender a simple trust in the Lord, who told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Do you believe that? God's grace is sufficient for you in physical and emotional suffering, and even in the midst of spiritual struggles? During times of hardship, you know what false faith does? It trusts in man, but true faith in God. False faith says, let me find the easy way out. True faith, as the psalmist says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. But at the end of the day, false faith, you know what it does? It always fails. False faith always fails because we fail. It doesn't mean that trusting God is ever easy. It's what we're called to do. But it certainly is not easy. In this fallen world, it never will be. So that means that you and I, we need to pray. Pray that the Lord would clean off our spiritual lenses, so to speak, so that we could see that he is trustworthy. that we can rely upon Him even when things aren't easy. And we need to ask that He would give us the strength in hard times, especially to depend upon Him. So we see here first, false faith. But next, notice false words. After the Danite spies were sent out into the land, they eventually found themselves at the house of Micah. You remember him from last week. While there, verse 3, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they were shocked to find him in the hill country of Ephraim. And so they asked him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" They wanted to know what in the world this Levite was doing in this place. He was supposed to be in one of the allotted cities, not in the middle of nowhere, Ephraim. But, of course, this Levite, he could have asked these Danite soldiers the same type of question. "What are you doing here?" They were supposed to be in their God-given inheritance, beating back the foe. Yet he didn't. Instead, he answered their question rather forthrightly. "I've been hired by Micah to be his priest." Now surely at such a declaration, these Danite men would have been enraged, furious. "What is this Levite doing? This is sacrilegious. It's shameful." Is that how these guys responded? These men didn't do that. Instead, they basically said, "Oh man, this is great. What luck we found here. We have our very own priest standing right in front of us. You wouldn't mind, you know, getting on your spiritual hotline now, would you? Finding out if this is really a good thing that we're doing and going to this land and trying to find a new inheritance." It appears that rather quickly the priest, he got them an answer. He's got good access, good signal. And so verse 6, he says, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." The Levite gave them divine sanction and assurance, but it was a false word that these Danite soldiers wholeheartedly believed. So they left Micah's house. He ended up in Laish, which was a city that was outside the promised land, full of quiet and unsuspecting people. And they saw it as an opportunity. Upon returning to their people, the spies reported what they had seen in Laish and said in verses 9 and 10, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come upon an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into our hands. A place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." Now perhaps these verses remind you of another story with some spies, Numbers 13, and the report of the first set of spies that were sent into the promised land. You remember that story. 10 of the 12, they bemoaned, "Oh, we can't take the land, the people are too strong." But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they reminded Israel of God's promise. "The Lord will give us the land." Yet what did the people do? They didn't listen to the word of the Lord. However, in Judges 18, all the spies are in agreement. Laish is ripe for the taking. God has given it to us, so let's go. And what do the Danites do? Unlike their forefathers, they listened, but it wasn't to the word of the Lord. They listened to a false word. The Lord had already spoken in Joshua 19, 47 to 51, regarding their inheritance. But they didn't heed that word. Instead, they turned their ear elsewhere. Why did they do that? Because the fact was they were embracing a false religion. Understand this. False religion always includes listening to a false word. In the garden, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and they listened to him. But at the fall, they began heeding other voices. "You will not surely die," Satan said. And ever since, even to today, mankind has been giving attention to false words. These alternative voices, they may speak loudly, like what we might find in atheism or Islam, but they also include those words that are oftentimes whispered into our ears. Things like one lie, one little bitty lie. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay for you to date a non-Christian guy, since you can use it as an opportunity to witness to him. Homosexuality is acceptable as long as they love each other. You don't have to go to church every single Sunday, especially to the evening service. You don't have to speak kindly to those who are harsh with you. You're justified in Christ, so it really doesn't matter how you live. These are all false words. False words. C.S. Lewis described them as noises which drown out the voice of God found in the Scriptures. But we are to tune these words out and to dial in on what the Lord has said in His Word. We are to listen to it intently and hear the glorious drama recorded concerning creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. We are to carefully attend to the doctrines found in this Word. We are to learn them and love them, and we are to be attentive to the deeds that it calls us to do. Is this our attitude when it comes to the Scriptures? Or are we lowering our heads, bending our ears, taking in the false words of a sinful flesh and a fallen world, which in the end are nothing but the noises of a man-centered, powerless, and hopeless false religion? What are we listening to tonight? Next, consider with me false morality. So we see false faith, we have false words, and we have false morality. If false religion always includes believing untrue words, then at some point it is going to include also false or ungodly ethic. And we see this here in our text before us in various ways, in so many ways that we actually don't have time to unpack them all. First, though, we see manipulation. The tribe of Dan, they sent 600 warriors to take Laish. Along the way, they turned aside to Micah's house. Eventually, they spent some time talking with the Levites. And verse 15 says they asked him how he was doing. They wanted to find out, you know, hey, how are things going with you? You okay? They were being nice and proper to him, but only on the outside. Underneath, they just wanted Micah's religious junk. That's what they wanted. Asking the Levite about his welfare was a way to distract him from their true mission. But then they actually stole the stuff. They didn't even try to justify their actions when they got caught. When this took place, when the Levite finally found out what they were doing, they said to him, "Keep your trap shut, boy." And then they offered him a job. They offered him an opportunity for something bigger and better. Verse 19, "Come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel?" Of course, the Levite, what about his morality? It was just as bad as theirs. He was full of selfish ambition. Look at the first part of verse 20. "And the priest's heart was glad." This was an opportunity for personal advancement. He could move up in the ministerial chain because he would be over a much larger people. Never mind that it's going to be at the expense of obedience to God's word. See, this was situational ethics. It's determined by circumstances. He might have said something like this: "This tribe, it needs a priest, and I'm a priest. I'm doing this for their good, not for my own, of course." But interestingly, the end of verse 20 tells us the truth about what he's doing here. He took, you see that? He took the ephod, and the household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the people. Yes, the Danite warriors, they took it. But here in verse 20, it emphasizes that he did it as well. He was living falsely, just like the Danite soldiers were. Ah, but what about Micah? What about him? Surely the man whose name connotes likeness to Yahweh will resemble the Lord, right? Well, think again. What did he do? He went chasing after the thieves to get his priest and his religious junk back. When he caught up with them, he accuses them. And they say, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" To which he responded in verse 24, "You take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left?" In other words, "You have stolen what is most important to me. I must have this back." Micah was so infatuated. He was so infatuated with his idols that he could not see how powerless they were. They couldn't even fight for themselves. He had to do it on their behalf. In order to chase Micah away, the Danites resorted to murderous threats. "If you don't leave right now, some of us might become angry." And modifying Dr. Bruce Banner's words regarding the Incredible Hulk, "You might not like some of us when we become angry." Then, of course, things got a lot worse. They went to Laish, these Danite soldiers, and they slaughtered everybody in the city. Now, this is not what we saw in the book of Joshua. God using his people to mete out judgment upon the Canaanites. Remember, this city is outside the promised land. This was just enmity. It was murder. Who is it that's doing all of this? It's Canaanites, right? Oh, it's the Philistines. No. It's those who profess faith. It's those who are a part of the covenant community. And this is what their ethic looked like. The whole scene is just one big moral mess. And the reason why is because they were all embracing false religion. We as Christians, we sometimes do things that are similar. We manipulate others. We act with selfish ambition and vain conceit. We become infatuated with the idolatrous junk of this depraved world, and we allow anger to overtake us. But as believers in Christ, this is not who we are to be. We have been saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been graciously adopted into the family of God. We have been brought into the kingdom of heaven through the Lord's service upon the cross. We then are a new people, called to a new ethic. So this week, live not according to a false morality that lies, manipulates, steals, is angry, and pursues worldliness, but instead lovingly tell the truth. Honor others above yourself. Be giving. Be patient. And set your mind on things above. Lastly, notice false worship. False worship. After the Danite warriors killed the people of Laish and burned it to a ground, a new city was erected in its place. And it appears that the center of the tribe was relocated to this exact spot. And they even took the carved image from Micah's house and set it up in the town and made the Levite the official priest of Dan. But for the first time, we learn the identity of this man. In verse 30, the Levite's name was Jonathan, which means Yahweh has given. But he was no gift from God. He was a curse. He was a curse that sadly the people embraced. And yet what made his position as priest of the tribe much worse was that he was from the line of Moses, likely his grandson, which does teach us something important. It teaches us that Judges is not necessarily a strict chronology. The events described from chapter 17 to 21 probably happened sometime prior to Othniel, which we find in chapter 3, the first judge mentioned in the book. But this also teaches us that the apostasy that we have seen in Israel leading up to people like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson had already crept into Israel early on, even in the line of Moses. Idolatry was rampant in the nation to the point that some in the family of the greatest prophet in Israel's history had bowed the knee to false religion. That's how bad things have gotten. Which leads us to conclude something important about worship. Everyone does it. Everyone does it. It's just a matter of who or what. Our chief affections are in someone or something, either the Creator or in created things. The Danites, they had been rescued by the Lord from bondage, and they were called to worship Him alone, who savingly loved them. But now, what are they doing? In verse 31, they had set up Micah's carved image, and it would remain there for quite some time. They should have been going to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at, where God had promised to kindly dwell with His people. Instead, they were delighting in idols that were powerless, that were uncaring, that could not save them at the end of the day. They were being syncretistic. Remember that word from last week? They were attempting to mix devotion to the Lord with devotion to idols. But guess what? You can't do that. You either worship God or you worship something else, but not both. For the Danites, they were worshiping something else. And as a result, guess which one of the 12 tribes of Israel is not identified with the great multitude that gathered in heaven in Revelation 7? The only one left off is the Danites. All the rest are included. And the reason why is false worship. It's false religion. Certainly this applies to those outside the faith. They are being called here to put aside their ideological, material, emotional, and institutional idols and to worship the one true and living God and Him alone. But remember, this text was originally written to a faith in the Lord confessing community. They too were being challenged to turn from idolatry and to worship God and Him alone. And so are we as Christians. But you might think, listen, Pastor, I don't bow down to statues or, you know, beast-like images. That is true. You may not. And yet, you might live as if things like pleasure, comfort, acceptance, wealth, entertainment, success are what is most important in your life. You see, we all, Christian and non-Christian alike, have a problem. Naturally, we want to embrace false religion. We want to substitute other things for God. It's like a sickness within us. We habitually do it. It's our default mechanism that still plagues us post-conversion. But you know what? I have good news for you. There is a remedy for it. Did you know that? Our text implicitly speaks about it at the very beginning of the chapter. All of this false religion that's recorded in this book and the various ways that it manifests itself, it all took place when there was no king. And so the remedy is a king. But not just any. It's the one who binds up the broken heart and heals your spiritual disease, who laid His life down for you. It's the one who was the great Son of Man, as we heard about this morning. The magnificent and mighty one, the great and glorious one, who became a suffering servant, a substitute for sinners. It's the King who in Revelation 5, when he appeared, a number that could not be counted, cried out with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And they all fell down and worshiped him. The solution to our false worship and false religion problem is, well, it's Jesus Christ. So when you are tempted, the next time you are tempted to give your first love to something other than God, look at what Christ has done for you. When you are tempted to embrace a false faith, a false word, a false morality, a false worship, look at how much the Lord loves you. He has shown it. And that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. So see in Christ God's smile upon you. Turn away from false religion and the various ways that it reveals itself in this chapter. And out of gratefulness, offer your body, your entire life, as a living sacrifice, an offering of worship and devotion. May the Lord help us to see our Savior and to embrace true religion tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for your mercy. We thank you that you are gracious and good to us, and that you sent your Son, who humbled himself all the way to the cross. We rejoice and delight in him. We thank you that you placarded the gospel before our very eyes, and we ask that by the Spirit's help, that you would cause us to turn away from the sin that so easily entangles us, from false religion, to live as you have called us to live, to delight in what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, and to respond with faith and obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.